you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, October 24th, 2016. It's going to be a Pastor Jason Shifo week as I attended the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet yesterday, partly because the church monthly supports this radio ministry, and they asked me to give like a 5 or 10 minute update on the ministry. And so I got the privilege of sharing the exciting times for this radio ministry and what God is doing in and through it. And yet I also love to hear Pastor Jason preach, and he's continuing his series on the book of 1 Peter. And so on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, you will hear that message as preached yesterday. And he covers 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, talking about how shall we then live, recognizing we are in the end times and that the end is near, and yet focusing on how we can be self-controlled, loving one another, showing hospitality, and serving each other. So if you can stay with me through this broadcast and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, you'll hear the message in its entirety. Now, it is official. If you stop by our website, you can learn more and sign up and be a part of an exciting adventure to the Creation Museum and the Ark Experience. The Ark just opened up a few months back, and it's a full-scale rendering of what they believe was the size of the Ark that Noah sailed on, along with all the animals and his family. And so yours truly and Great News Radio is hosting a deluxe motor coach to go to the Creation Museum and the Ark Experience. They're about 40 minutes apart, but it involves traveling to Kentucky. So we'll stay overnight at the La Quinta Inn in Florence, Kentucky. And the all-inclusive costs for the motor coach, the hotel, the Creation Museum ticket, the planetarium ticket, the Ark Experience ticket is $165 per person. And the nice La Quinta Inn, the accommodations include a free warm breakfast, that'll be Sunday morning, free internet, microwave and small fridge in each room, an indoor pool, and the quote of $165 is based on 2 people to a room. So gather up a friend or your spouse, or if you're single, we can find you a roommate. Otherwise, there's an additional $65 cost if you want a room alone. And the accommodations include a king-size bed for couples or 2 queen-size for those needing a roommate. But you can find out all the specifics and details at our website, greatnewsradio.org. And we'll be leaving from Marketplace Mall in Champaign with a possible pickup in Danville or at the Beef House in Covington, Indiana, for our Indiana friends or those that are east of this area. So find out more at greatnewsradio.org. And this will be an exciting trip, the Creation Museum. We did a whole busload a few years ago, and everyone thoroughly enjoyed it. And now we're going to include the Ark Experience, which I'm hearing many great things about. Now, as I mentioned, today and tomorrow I'm featuring Pastor Jason Shifo's message as preached yesterday. It was titled, The End is Near. But on Wednesday, it marks the 5th year that he's joined me for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And because Pastor Jason's out of town this week, Wednesday and Friday's edition of Mark and Friends will go back 5 years to the original first 2 broadcasts that Jason was a part of this morning program. One, he shares his testimony, and the other was, like I said, this Wednesday, the exact 5-year anniversary of him joining me for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And so we'll revisit those 2 historical broadcasts, and that'll be on Wednesday and Friday. But here's Pastor Jason Shifo from the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, preaching on 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, as delivered yesterday, Sunday, October 23rd.
I'm excited about today's message because it lines up with some events that are happening in the world, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Maybe some of you can empathize with this thing that happened to me many, many years ago. I went out to go start the car to go to work. I believe it was in the fall, fallish. And I went out to go to the car to get ready to go to work. And I get out to the car, and it happened as many times I think it's happened for some of you. You walk up and you notice what you don't want to see when you're getting out the door just in time to leave for work. And that is flat tire. How many of you have gone out to the car and you're in a rush, you're in a hurry, and all of a sudden, flat tire? Yeah. Jim Woods has got two hands up, and that's not good. So luckily, my old Ford Escort at the time, it had a spare tire in the trunk. Actually, it was a hatchback, and it was kind of in the back and hidden underneath the thing. So I got in there, you know, and I felt for a moment like I actually knew what I was doing. But let me just be honest with you, they had a little picture thing right on the trunk thing you could follow to know exactly how to change a tire. I got the jack out. I changed the tire, threw the old tire into the trunk, and closed the hatchback, and I was on my way. I was at work, and it was great. And I thank God that he made spare tires. And over the next number of days, it never occurred to me to stop off and get that tire fixed. You know, it just kind of sat in the trunk, and it never really occurred to me. You ever put something in the trunk, and later on you open up the trunk, and you go, I was wondering where that was at. I just want to just gently prod each one of you. Every time, at different times, open the trunk and see what you may be keeping in there. So, it just never occurred to me to go and check that out. And so, you know, every time I did think about it, though, I mean, I kind of said, well, I need to get to that. But I never did get to it. And I believe it was about 5 days later, I was going down the tollway, I-90 to be specific, when all of a sudden, bam, another flat tire. These things happen in pairs. So, I pulled over to the side of the tollway, I jumped out of the car, kind of dodged traffic, got to the back, opened up the hatchback, thinking I'm just going to change the tire. Then as I opened up the hatchback, my jaw kind of tightened and my eyes closed as I realized in the back of the hatchback, in the back of the trunk there sitting staring at me was that tire that still needed to be fixed. The only other tire I had to put on the car was the one that was already flat. So I had to call a tow truck, and the tow truck had to come out and get me. And my simple $15, take the tire down to the service station and get it fixed, turned into a $150 and a half day affair. And the lesson I learned, and the lesson I'm still continuing to learn, my mechanic who's sitting with you guys today tells me this all the time, is that I need to fix it when it's broken, not later. Don't wait until you need it and then don't have it. Fix it as it's broken. As it needs to be addressed, we need to fix it. Now, Peter begins today's passage with an interesting introduction. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. Now, according to the Bible, if we look biblically, the end has already begun. Now, some of you realized that last night after the Cubs won. You're thinking, seriously, Jesus is coming back shortly. I didn't post this on Facebook because I'm not going to create enemies. But for those of us in the crowd who are Cardinals fans, be gentle with our Cub friends because they don't know what winning in pride is like. They're struggling. So they need to know. This is a new emotion for them. They're wondering, what am I feeling? According to the Bible, the end has already begun. It came with Jesus' resurrection, and the end will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes back at His return, at His second coming. And it's something that many theologians have called, this is a great statement, the already but the not yet. Which means that this has already happened but not quite yet. Which holds that believers, us as believers, we're actively taking part in the kingdom of God. Because of what Jesus did in His resurrection, we are actively a part of the kingdom of God, although the kingdom has not reached its fullness, and that will happen sometime in the future. For those of you right now who are going, what? This is the best way that I know to understand it, because it actually helped me to understand it. In the Chronicles of Narnia, in the Dawn Treader, Lucy, who's one of the human children in there, she's having a conversation with Aslan, who is the lion. He's the Christ figure of the Narnia stories. Aslan says to Lucy in their parting, he says, "Don't look so sad. We will meet again soon." And Lucy says, "Please, Aslan, what do you mean by soon?" And Aslan says this, "I call all times soon. I call all times soon." God is saying, all times are soon. I am coming. Now, Peter tells us in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and 20, he says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." Now, I want to simplify even what Peter is saying there by going to another piece of scripture, which is in Philippians chapter 1 and 6, where the apostle Paul says this, I am sure of this. He is sure of this. He is confident, some of your translations say, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day that Christ comes, this will be completed, but he has begun this work. I call all time soon. And so we, friends, are already part of the kingdom of God. But we do not yet see its fullness and its glory. The work has already begun and we are a part of it. But God is the one who is going to bring that work to completion. And so therefore, friends, we are living as that last slide said. We are living as that last slide said. We are living as that last slide said in the last days. So when your friend who's all hepped up on Revelation goes, we're in the last days, you go, I agree with you. Because God calls all times soon. And so we are living in the last days, the final stages of history. But all of us should be reminded what God's word says, because we need to have a biblical understanding of this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And so we may go, gosh, it seems like it's been 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead. And the Lord goes, just 2 days. I was planning on a week. I mean, we don't know. But it's on the Lord's timing and the Lord's watch. And we need to trust that His watch is right. We need to trust in Him concerning these things. What's the point of all of this? That Jesus appearing is at hand. It's imminent and yet unknown. But what we do know is that it is coming. He has said himself in Revelation 22 and 20, surely I am coming soon. Anybody who's wondering, is Jesus coming back? Surely I am coming soon. I call all times soon. And I am coming soon. It is imminent and yet it is unknown. But the important thing for all of us to remember is this. One day we will see the Lord. One day He will come and we will stand before Him. The end of all things is at hand. It is going to happen. And we just don't know, and that's difficult. Not knowing what tomorrow brings, not knowing what the next week brings is difficult. It reminds me of a man who went to see a doctor regarding some tests he had done. And the doctor came into the room and he says, well, sir, I have some good news and I have some bad news. And the man said, like maybe some of us would say, well, give me the good news first. And the doctor said, you have 24 hours to live. And the man said, how can that be good news? And the doctor said, well, I forgot to call you yesterday. You see, every single one of us should live with a kind of expectancy. A kind of expectancy as though today may be the last day. I mean, the question for all of us should be, how shall we live in the space between already and not yet? How should we live? You know, it's something that we all should wrestle with. It's something that I've been wrestling with. I've been wrestling with how we do that as a church. What do we do with the time that we have left? Because how we live today and how we serve today matters. It matters. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says this, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. It says, Thessalonians is saying, stay away from the lazy brothers because there's work to be done. And on the other hand, I would say this too, we need to be careful of the zealous fanatics who are interpreting everything in light of the end. It reminded me, I think it was last year, year before, I went to go see a conference, and one of the speakers was Alistair Begg. Everybody knows who Alistair Begg is, right? He's got an English accent, so everything he says sounds wonderful. But Alistair Begg said this. I actually wrote it down in my notes. I pulled out one of my old notebooks. I thought this was so wonderful. But he said, early in my ministry, I gave a message on prophecy that sought to explain everything. He says, since then, I filed away that outline and will probably never look at it again except for when I need to be humbled. He said, I remember afterwards a pastor friend who heard it said to me this, Brother Begg, you must be on the planning committee for Christ's return. You must be on the planning committee for Jesus coming back. And Alistair Begg says, I got the point. He said, but my friend was kind and in making it even more apparent to me as he quietly said to me, Friend, beg, you may want to move from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. And I think, friends, that's what we need to do. And how we live and serve today on the planning committee and how we may live and serve today on the welcoming committee are two different things. We need to be part of the welcoming committee. And the way I believe that we welcome the Lord Jesus as He comes back as His beloved children is to love and to live in serving His people. To live and to serve people who are lost, and to live and to love and to serve people who are His. My greatest concern is that we would adopt kind of this attitude in our expectancy of Him, knowing that He's coming back. Surely I am coming soon. That we would adopt kind of this attitude of complacency. We'd say, well, I've already accepted Jesus. I'm okay. It's okay. He's coming back. I'm just going to wait around till He gets here. And we would become, as Thessalonians said, brothers of idleness, lazy brothers. So I think we need to get serious about kingdom living. I just think we need to get serious about kingdom living. And I think some of us would say this. Some would say, well, you know, but after I get done with school, I'll do that. Or after I get married, I'll do that. Or after we get a house, I'll get serious about Jesus Christ. I'll get serious about living for Him. You know, after we pay off our loans, then I'll start investing in the kingdom of God and that way of life. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll be like me. You'll put the tire in the trunk and you'll forget about it. But surely I am coming soon. It's imminent and He's unknown, but the thing is, He is coming soon. Thankfully, today, as we look at our text by way of a long introduction, Peter is going to tell us the ways that we should live. He's going to give us four things. He's going to tell us to be self-controlled and sober-minded. He's going to tell us to show sincere love. He's going to tell us to show hospitality, and He's going to tell us to serve one another. And so he begins by saying, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, we always ask this question in this church when we run across the word therefore. What do we always say? What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there because the end of all things is at hand. And now how are we supposed to live in light of that knowledge? In light of the knowledge that He is coming soon, how do we live? Well, that's what Peter wants to tell us. And he says, be self-controlled. Sometimes we might write this little tiny word here, be self-controlled. That's an important word there because the be means a constant and a continuous. We are constantly and continually to be self-controlled and sober-minded. It's a warning against any kind of wild thinking that might lead to an unbalanced life. You see, the sober-minded, the self-controlled followers of Jesus are not going to, they're less likely to drift or to be blown to and fro. They're less likely to be impulsive. Sober-minded and self-controlled people exercise restraint, especially, friends, especially in times of adversity. Especially in times of adversity. And not only do I think that we should be self-controlled and sober-minded, but I think as a church, we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We need to face things realistically and compassionately, but with a biblical clarity that frees ourselves from any kinds of delusions. In 2 Peter 1:16, it says this, "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says we didn't operate in stories or delusions or myths or you know, secondhand news stories. We operated in a clarity and with compassion. And so he says to be sober-minded and self-controlled. You know, so being sober-minded is one of the first traits given to the church leaders in 1 Timothy 3:2, as well as their wives in 1 Timothy 3:11. It's the first encouragement to the congregation's aging men in Titus 2:2. It says older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. One of my favorite moments in the Bible, one of Paul's most pronounced charges to Timothy is, "As for you, always be sober-minded." And why are we to be self-controlled and sober-minded? The Bible tells us, for the sake of our prayers. We need to keep a level head, friends, in a hectic world. Now, it's interesting, the King James rendering of this, which I actually prefer, says this, not for the sake of your prayers, but it says that you may watch unto prayer. Being self-controlled and sober-minded is critical to our prayer life. We need to watch unto prayer. The command had special meaning, I think, for Peter. Because if we think about it, remember when Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus would come up to him, what did Jesus call Peter to do in the garden? He called him to watch unto prayer. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 37, it says, "He, being Jesus, came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?'" And then Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." He says, "Peter, you're going to have to lean into the spirit because you're weak in the flesh, brother, and you want to fall asleep. But I need you to watch unto prayer. I need you to be sober-minded and self-controlled in this moment," Jesus is saying, "because I need you to watch unto prayer for the sake of your prayers." And it says in that passage, "And again, Jesus went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him." The phrase "watch and pray" means to be alert in our praying, to be controlled in our praying. There's no place, friends, for lazy and listless routines of praying. An expectant attitude towards the return of Jesus Christ, an expectant attitude that lives in light of the last days, involves serious, alert, and awake prayer. Serious prayer. We're wide awake and we are praying because these days, they matter and they are dark. The test of our commitment to the expectation of Christ's return isn't involved in our ability to draw charts and signs and all these kinds of things, but our thinking and our praying, and out of our thinking and our praying being right and our living being right. And this is a convicting truth for me, because there's many times where things get in the way of praying. How many of us go to pray and things just seem to get in our way? Yeah. You know, they actually, Barna did a study not too long ago. Lifeway and Barna did a study on prayer, and they found out that the average Christian only prays, when people were, I think, were honest, only pray 45 seconds a day. Really, really pray. They matched that up against when they accrued that over a whole entire year. I think it came out to be, I forget how many hours. But let me tell you what, it was nothing against how many hours people spent thinking about the next car they were going to buy, the vacation they were going to take, what they were going to do. The amount of time they spent praying was nothing up and against how much time they spent thinking about other things. And the self-controlled and sober mind watches unto prayer for the sake of your prayers, that you might continue to watch and to pray. There's an expanded translation. It's by Dr. Kenneth Woost. And he says of this passage, he translates this passage this way, and I really love the clarity it brings. It says this: "Be calm and collected in spirit with a view to always giving yourself to prayer." So calm and collected in your spirit, always looking for ways that you can give yourself to prayer. And when you do that, I believe that because you are sober-minded and you are self-controlled and you are reaching out and constantly talking to God in your prayers, that you will see what Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Suddenly the muck won't matter quite as much because you'll rise above that. Peter goes on to tell us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly.
Keep loving one another earnestly. I'm jumping in right here. We'll continue with this message tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. You've been hearing the voice of Pastor Jason Schiffo from the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, as yesterday he preached a message entitled "The End Is Near," dividing God's Word out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And we'll continue learning how, in fact, should we live as the end is near, obviously being self-controlled and learning to love one another. But he'll continue with his message and talk about how we should show hospitality and serve one another. Pastor Schiffo's out of town this week, so as mentioned on the beginning of this broadcast, Wednesday and Friday's editions will include his first two times stepping into the studio here, as Wednesday will be his 5-year anniversary of joining me for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, and the other program will be the first time he visited the studios, which was a few weeks before October 26th. when he shared his testimony, and he was on a Testimony Tuesday. So this Wednesday and Friday, it'll be those two historic broadcasts from 5 years ago. And if you have missed the opening of this program, we are taking a deluxe motor coach to the Creation Museum and the Ark Experience, which will include an overnight at the La Quinta Inn in Florence, Kentucky. It'll be a great trip, an adventure, a learning experience, including fellowship time with the world's greatest listeners. The all-inclusive price is $165, and you can find out more at our website, greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. And I firmly believe we'll fill up a busload, so get your reservations in as soon as possible. And the dates are Saturday, November 12th through Sunday, November 13th. Find out more at greatnewsradio.org. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.